Really, I was very sincere. It was like Greg was saying, but sincerity doesn't count for much if you're not with the truth. And I didn't know anything about deception. I came from a very liberal church on the East Coast. I'm from Connecticut. And I went to one of those classic New England churches that you see in fall pictures with the leaves turning colors and beautiful sort of Revolutionary Times church. But it didn't go very deep. There was no real gospel message. The name of Jesus was bandied about. We actually sang some hymns. But when I left that church, I had my back to the church and I was open to just about anything else. But before I start, I want to show you how I got pulled in, because the way that I got pulled in is the way many people in the church are being pulled in. It's just a little bit of a variation. But I think it's important that we understand why we have to even talk about this stuff. I mean, if you try to talk about this with your friends, you'll hear things like, you know, hey, I don't want to be negative. Can't we just kind of rejoice in the Lord? I think it is to rejoice in the Lord when we convey truth and we stand for the truth and defend the truth and preach the gospel. All the counsel of God in Acts 20, 26, it says, Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. When you look through the Bible, and particularly as you go through the New Testament, there's warning after warning after warning about deception, about deceivers, about standing fast, about fighting the good fight, contending for the faith. But yet today, you wouldn't even know there was a fight going on. It's as if most of our Christian leaders have just kind of ignored the subject. It's really sad. It's been going on for some time. I remember when my book, The Light That Was Dark, which is my testimony about, it's called The Light That Was Dark. That's from Luke 11:35, when Jesus said, take heed that the light that is in thee, the light that is in you, is not darkness. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is destruction. It felt good. Everything I did felt right and felt good. But it's important to understand why we're talking about this. And there was an article, and you can find this online if you happen to be taking notes. The article is called Exposing Error, Is It Worthwhile? And it's by Dr. Harry Ironside. And he was a pastor at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago for 18 years, from 1930 to 1948. And I'm not going to read the whole article, but I think it gives a biblical justification for what we're doing here today and what needs to be done a little bit more often in the churches, because without the warnings, people just slip into this stuff. He said, objection is often raised by some sound in the faith regarding the exposure of error as being entirely negative and of no real edification. Of late, the hue and cry has been against any and all negative teaching. But the brethren who assume this attitude forget that a large part of the New Testament, both of the teaching of our blessed Lord himself and the writings of the apostles, is made up of this very character of ministry, namely showing the satanic origin and therefore the unsettling results of the propagation of erroneous systems, which Peter, in his second epistle, so definitely refers to as damnable heresies. He goes on to say, our Lord prophesied, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Within our own day, how many false prophets have risen, and oh, how many are the deceived? Remember, he's writing this back in, you know, 1940s. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of our own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. Therefore, watch. My own observation is that these grievous wolves alone and in packs are not sparing even the most favored flocks. Under shepherds in these perilous times will do well to note the apostles' warning, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Well, what about the person that says, well, wait a sec, you know, all truth is God's truth. You know, if somebody's talking about Buddha and Buddha says something that's true, shouldn't we pay attention to that? Ironside addresses that. He says, error is like leaven, of which we read, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Truth mixed with error is equivalent to all error, except that it's more innocent looking and therefore more dangerous. God hates such a mixture. Any error or any truth and error mixture calls for definite exposure and repudiation. To condone such is to be unfaithful to God and his word and treacherous to imperiled souls for whom Christ died. I used to live in a canyon in Northern California, and the road was named Honey Run Road. And I always wondered why that was named Honey Run Road. And one day I found out. A man and his wife were having a picnic. And right behind him, a bear was creeping up. And his wife said, "Honey, run." So he ran. Now, this particular road, Honey Run Road, if you go left, you end up in a place called Helltown. If you take a right, you end up in the town of Paradise. So it's very important where you take that step and where you're heading. I thought that was very symbolic. There was an article in the Fresno Bee in Fresno, California. And it was actually on the front page. And it's the headline says, "Going in the Wrong Direction." And then the subheadline says, it just takes one misstep for even the most experienced hiker to go missing. And then the article reads, "It's called the cascade effect, a catchy name for the way one mistake leads to another, and a quick explanation for how a hiker who takes one step off an established trail is one step closer to trouble. Park rangers and search and rescue experts say that hundreds of hikers take that one wrong step each year. The key, they say, is where their next step takes them, back toward the trail or further down a perilous path." We have many, many things coming at people in the church today, not the least of which are spiritual experiences that are not from God and spiritual books that are not from God. Greg mentioned the shack. Back in the old days, there would be just a few things that would rise up and somebody would say, okay, I don't know, maybe some here remember Betty Eady's book, Embraced by the Light. That started to sneak into the church. Well, articles were written, people were warned. It was just an isolated instance. Now we have a literal flood of things coming in, pretending to be from God and enticing Christians and involving Christians. Christians are passing books like The Shack around. I was talking to a woman on the break, and she said that she was thrown by all the endorsements that were done by reputable Christian pastors and leaders at the beginning of The Shack. Well, you could do a whole afternoon on what The Shack is really all about. But the thing that I want to say is that we can't look at these things like, oh, The Shack is a bad book. The Shack is part of a plan, a supernatural plan by the enemy to orchestrate a new paradigm shift, that is to say, a new way of looking at the world, a new world view. These things all fit together. They're kind of like the connected dot paintings that you probably did when you were a kid, or maybe you do them today, where you connect the dots and you end up with a picture. So you have all these isolated dots that look like they're kind of one over here, one over here. But when you put it together, you get a picture. And the picture that we're getting is of a false Christ, the Antichrist. And the false Christ that's being presented by the New Age movement is now being called, I mean, they're not stupid. They realized that the New Age as a term was exposed, so they now call themselves the New Spirituality. Interestingly, there's elements in the church that have been along the emergent lines, and guess what they're now calling what they do? The New Spirituality. We're getting emerging, and I would suggest that we don't want to get caught up in labels like emergent or emerging or whatever. If you want to call it anything, you can call it the merging church, which is the apostate church moving into emerging with the world. A new worldview, a new way of bringing the world together. And in the book of Daniel, in the 8th chapter, he said about Antichrist, "By peace he shall destroy many." He also said in that same area of Scripture, 24:25, he said, "Antichrist will destroy wonderfully." That's in the King James. I don't know about the other versions, but that to me captured exactly what's going on. It looks wonderful. It feels wonderful to the people that are doing it, but it's not of God. And we were not promised peace at the end of time. We were promised Armageddon. Well, was the Lord being negative? Was he, you know, just trying to make us feel bad and intimidate us? No. He said, "Behold, I tell you these things ahead of time so that you won't be offended when they come." Did he say that the world's going to love Jesus? No, he said, Jesus said, "They hated me, they're going to hate you. They called me Beelzebub, they're going to call you Beelzebub too." That's not the Jesus that's being presented out there. We have a feel-good church that doesn't want to deal with the reality of Scripture. And it goes back to the garden, just as Greg was saying. You know, when the serpent said, "Hath God said?" Did God really say that? And we're having the Bible challenged in ways that it's never been challenged from within the church. And interestingly, the bottom line on all of this, and then I'll get into my testimony, is that, and this is what's so important, if you don't carry anything away today but this, you need to understand that the new worldview that's being presented, that was presented to me through the New Age teachings that I adopted, that's coming into the church today, is this. God is in everyone and everything. Christ is in everyone and everything. All of the world is the body of God, the body of Christ. Every person is a cell in that body, whether they've accepted the Lord or not, whether they're Buddhist, whether they're Hindu, whether they're New Agers or Christians. Everyone is a cell in the body of God, in the body of Christ. It's absolutely a lie. And there are so many scriptures that contradict that. I'll probably go into that a little bit more in the next session. But the one that just comes to mind, and one that I felt like the Lord just pointed out when I was really looking for something really strong, was Psalm 39:5. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That just eliminated the God self, the Christ self, the higher self, the true self, all of that. We're sinners. We're made in the image of God, and we fall short, and we need a Savior. We're being told that we save ourselves by going within to the God self that's within all of us. We awaken, and this is the phrase that's being used, to who we really are. Who we really are. The bottom line is God. So it goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Well, how did I get involved? It didn't start because I was especially spiritual. It started with a waitress that worked in a downtown restaurant, in a restaurant. And I was fascinated by her. I invited her over to my house for dinner one night. And in the course of the evening's conversation, she brought up the fact that a friend of hers was a psychic from Canada, and she was coming into town. Would I like to have a reading? Now, coming from the East Coast, I was a little bit skeptical about stuff like that. But, of course, I wanted to make an impression with her, so I compromised. And I said, well, sure, I'll give it a try. So I met with the psychic, I think it was a couple of weeks later. She started in the reading telling me things about myself that she had no reason to know. I hadn't told my friend. I mean, I was stunned. I mean, it was like intricate stuff. It wasn't like the stuff that they do in Las Vegas where they kind of find out things through other people. I mean, this was, something was honing in on deeper aspects of myself. And one of the things that she said, you are physically and mentally overdeveloped and you are spiritually underdeveloped. And that was really true. And I sat there and thought about that. And then, as I was sitting there, I felt a whirling sensation over the top of my head. And it was I'd never experienced anything like that before. And I'm just sitting there like, what is going on here? And she said, without my saying anything to her, she said, are you aware that there's a ball of light over your head right now? And I said, I don't know what that is, but I said, I can feel it. She said, it's a ball of light. You have a lot of help on the other side. And I said, well, what do you mean by the other side? She said, loved ones that have passed on, angels, spirits that are interested in your well-being, but you have to invite them into your life of your own free will. So that night, on the flat roof of my house, looking up at the stars, I said, you on the other side, I want your help in my life. I want to be more spiritual. I want to grow. And I'm assuming most of the people in this room are believers. I just prayed a reverse sinner's prayer. I just invited trouble. That was like Ephesians 4:27, where Paul says, neither give place to the devil. I mean, I just opened myself up. And you open yourself up every time you take that step off the path, and you start walking into something like the shack and being fascinated by it. I just want to say one thing to go back to the shack that ties in with where I'm going with the testimony. In the shack, the Jesus of the shack says this, God, who is the ground of all being, dwells in and around and through all things. That's enough to close up the book right there. That's the new worldview. That's the deception. That's the New Age teaching. That's the bottom line of the coming false Christ. God dwells in and around and through all things. And there's so many other things in that book. But these books are orchestrated by a spirit world. The author of The Shack said that he had real conversations with God and wrote down what God said. And he never said anything about testing the spirits, because he obviously didn't, because if he had tested the spirits, he would have folded up his dream journal. He would have never written that book. But no, this is new information, and that's how we got involved in the New Age. And that same voice that came to him and delivered those teachings is the same spirit that came to us when we were in the New Age. Think about it. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's exactly what happened to me. A ball of light, a seducing spirit. Satan comes as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. I mean, you can imagine, by the time I get to the end of my testimony, when I saw the Bible, it was like, described everything I'd been involved in. Everything. 1 Timothy 4:1. Okay, how about this one? Matthew 24:3-5. And Jesus was asked by his disciples, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? He said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. That is exactly what we were taught in the New Age. That is exactly what Oprah Winfrey is teaching through her multiple teachers on her television program. I'll go into more detail on that, because I know there's probably people in this room that watch Oprah, that care about, we all care about Oprah. She's a very nice person. I was a very nice person when I was in the New Age, I think. But that doesn't hold much water when you're teaching things like we're all Christ. So the scriptures that I didn't know would have gotten me out of a lot of trouble. Ironically, I worked as a social worker in an agency that had a number of evangelical Christians, and while I'm getting involved in all this stuff, nobody said anything. Now, maybe I wouldn't have paid attention. I was pretty hardcore as I got going. But I remember that one person one day said, here, I want to give you a Bible. And I appreciated it. I appreciated the sentiment, but she didn't go any further than that. She didn't say, hey, what you're doing is dangerous. You need to be careful. I probably would have disregarded it, but it would have shook me up a little bit. I might have kept it in my back of my head for later. Okay, so that was step one. What happens in both the New Age and the way it's coming into the church is that things are kind of weaved together. You know, maybe you'll read The Shack one day, then maybe you'll be getting involved with another teacher that's bringing in other teachings. It all fits together, and pretty soon you have this compendium of teachings that are giving you a new way of looking at life. The next thing that I got involved in was the guru Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. Now it's been a while, and I'm a little older than a lot of the people in this room. Not all of you, but but here's how it happened. You hear about mountaintop experiences. I literally had that. It was New Year's Eve, 1979. I had my girlfriend at the time. I remember, I wasn't a believer. Girlfriend at the time, and I wanted to do something really special to start the new year. So we went down to Big Sur, which is like this just spectacular coastline in Central California. And we went to this place called Nepenthe, which was a big store and bookstore that was right on the water. And I wanted to get a book that was spiritual, because, you know, this whole thing with the psychic and you're not very spiritual and you need, you know, asking the other side. And by the way, I was now fueled by a new desire for spiritual things, because I opened that door and now I was being sort of propelled by this new drive to be more spiritual. The book that reached out to me, that got my attention, was called Journey Towards the Heart by Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, a guru from India. I'd never heard of him before. I didn't even know he was a guru. As far as I knew, he was just an Indian writer. Grabbed the book, went to the cash register, and asked the guy, do you know a good place to stay here for New Year's Eve? And he said, Deachin's. Right down the street. But he said, the guy that runs the place is a little bit strange. He's got to really like you to let you stay in one of his cabins. I said, well, I'll take my chances. Went down, met this guy. He showed me all these little cabins in the area down the ground level. And I came back, and we had picked one out. And he took this long look into my eyes, and he said, how would you like to stay on top of this mountain tonight? And I looked up, and I went, okay, sure. So instead of staying in one of the cabins, we were going to be staying at what was called Top House. When I checked in at the desk, she said, "Where are you staying?" And I said, "I guess we're staying at a place called Top House." And she said, "You're staying at Top House?" And I went, "Yeah." It had this like mystical ring to it. So at sunset, the driver, a man named Orion, like the constellation, we're driving up, beautiful sunset, driving up this mountain. When we got to the top, we're looking down at clouds. If you can picture that, it was like being in heaven. A bank of clouds from horizon to horizon. It was like a cabin in the sky. And I'm going, "Whoa, this is unbelievable." We go in the cabin. I put the suitcase down, and there's a book on the nightstand by the bed. It's called Only One Sky by Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. Never heard of the guy before. I'd gotten the other book just a half hour before. So what did I do? What do we all do in a situation like that? It was meant to be. Whoa. And that's exactly what I thought, that this was being orchestrated by the other side. And guess what? It was. But not who I thought it was. This is the way that it works. And you know, this happens in the church too. Somebody will call you in the morning and say, "Hey, I just read this book. It's called The Shack. And it's a great book." And you go, "Oh, okay, fine." Then at work that afternoon, somebody says, "Hey, I want you to read this book. It's called The Shack." And you go, "Oh, okay, I heard about that this morning." When you get that third phone call that night, you go, "Well, I guess the Lord wants me to read this book." No, the Lord doesn't want you to read this book. He wants you to be more discerning. And he wants you to, if you're going to look at the book, look at it with discerning eyes. Don't just assume that because all these endorsements came from people who have godly reputations at the beginning of the book, and because you've been told by three friends, you've got to be careful these days. And that book, again, is just filled with stuff that should be a tip-off to the knowledgeable Christian. Okay, so I got involved with the Rajneesh movement. We all dressed in orange. We gathered in groups. I learned how to meditate. I learned how to shut down my mind and to open myself up to the other side. It's now being called contemplative prayer in the church. People are being told to recite scripture and then just wait to hear what God says. I mean, maybe, but you can't assume that because you've recited scripture and you want to hear from God that he's going to speak to you. We used to have, in San Francisco, we used to have Jack in the Box, and you'd drive up and it would say, "Jack will speak to you now." It's not like that with God. It isn't like he's not somebody that speaks to you on demand. If you pray and ask for direction, you're going to get direction from the Lord, but he can do it in a multitudinous number of ways. And this is part of the crossover that's happening, because what I've noticed, and we'll talk more about it next session, is that the people that are urging contemplative prayer are not telling people to test the spirits. That's the first thing you need to do. God is not offended. All those warnings, testing the spirits, the warnings about seductive spirits and doctrines of devils, they were issued to the church, to Christians, to believers. You're not insulting God. You're probably pleasing God by being discerning, especially these days. So I got very involved with the Rajneesh movement. Then I got involved with massage school. And a number of things happened to make me think that I was being led to massage school. And when I was there, one of the students in the class handed me a book called Love is Letting Go of Fear by an author named Gerald Jampolsky. Never heard of the book before. Took it home, read it. He talked about gratitude, forgiveness, unconditional love, subjects that we're all familiar with and that are well-grounded in Scripture. Reached out to me. I liked it. There were some other things that he kind of twisted in there that were a little bit different, but I kind of thought, well, that makes sense. He said that everything that you have read in this book comes from my understanding of A Course in Miracles. How many have heard of A Course in Miracles? Okay, some of you have. I need to tell you that the origin of this book, A Course in Miracles, came about this way. A psychologist in New York City by the name of Helen Schuckman heard an inner voice saying, "This is A Course in Miracles, please take notes." The voice purported to be Jesus Christ. She didn't know. She was a Jewish, either agnostic or atheist at the time. She was skeptical, but she wrote down everything that, quote-unquote, Jesus told her. 7 years. The book was published in 1975. And the author was reputedly Jesus Christ, New Revelation for Our Modern Times. Now, before I give you the teachings, I just want you to keep this in mind. In 1992, Oprah Winfrey had a woman by the name of Marianne Williamson on her television program. Marianne Williamson had written a book called A Return to Love, Reflections on the Principles of A Course in Miracles. Oprah said the following as she opened that show. She said, "Marianne is a leader in a philosophy that I know could change the world. I believe that with all my heart. I've read many books over the years. I've never been as moved by a book as I have by Marianne Williamson's book, A Return to Love, Reflections on the Principles of A Course in Miracles. So moved, in fact, that I went out and bought 1,000 copies and will be giving you all a copy before you leave here today. If it sounds like I'm trying to hype the book, I really am. It's the first time you can open a book and actually see some answers. A book reputedly from Jesus Christ that teaches the following. Jesus in the Course in Miracles says the recognition of God is the recognition of yourself. When asked if he was Jesus, when he was asked if he was the Christ, Jesus said, yes, and you also, and you too. This completely contradicts that Jesus is the Christ. We're told that it's antichrist to say that anyone else besides Jesus is the Christ. So this teaching that's being published throughout the world, millions of people watching this show are being told that they're Christ and that the Course in Miracles is new revelation from Jesus. Now, they softened it up and they kind of presented the lighter aspects of it on the show that day, but I knew the Course from my study of it. The Course in Miracles, Jesus says there's no sin. And how about this one? A slain Christ has no meaning. Folks, this is what Oprah's teaching on her program. The Course in Miracles was taught on Oprah and Friends radio network daily in 2008, sometimes broadcast 2 to 3 times a day for the whole year, every day, all year. This Jesus of the Course in Miracles said, do not make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross. The journey to the cross should be the last useless journey. The interesting thing is that Scripture immediately comes back and says, like in Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the Course is Jesus saying a slain Christ has no meaning, and the Bible is saying that Jesus was slain on the cross and that enmity was defeated on the cross. Do you think perhaps that the devil does not like the cross of Calvary? And here you have one of the most popular people in the world teaching not only the Course, she's been doing all this stuff for years. I'm not going to bore you with all the people, all the things that she's done through the years, but this really takes it to the heart of what's being taught. The Jesus of the Course says the devil is a frightening concept because he seems to be extremely powerful and extremely active. This makes absolutely no sense. And of course, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Jesus of the Course says there's no sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Do you get the idea? The Course in Miracles, the New Age, the New Revelation, the New Worldview is the Bible upside down. What is a satanic Bible? It's a Bible upside down. This is Antichrist, it's satanic, but it's given in the name of love, peace, and happiness by Oprah Winfrey. You know, I'll go down one of Greg's rabbit trails here. I was with my mom in Tampa. She's 90 years old. I just came in from Tampa. And I was reading this catalog from Harry and David's. And it said that Oprah had endorsed this pie company, and now the pie company was going just crazy. And then all of a sudden on TV, my mom loves Jeopardy, one of the categories is Oprah's favorite guests. And all of a sudden there's Oprah giving the clues. And then just a little while after that, it comes on the news that United Airlines, flying out of Chicago, is honoring Oprah for her program for 25 years, and they've actually called one of their airplanes Oprah and has a big thing on the airplane. Now, I hope you're getting the idea. Remember what Oprah said? She said, a leader in a philosophy, how about spiritual teachings, that could change the world. I believe that with all my heart. And she does. She's as fervent with her beliefs as I was when I was in the New Age. And that worldview will change everything. And I'll tell you, Christians better watch out, because if this thing takes hold even stronger than it is right now, everything that Jesus said, we were told that we would be persecuted. Okay, the Jesus of the Course of Miracles says, I was not persecuted and neither are you. Again, it's the upside down stuff. So we need to be really careful. I mean, Oprah can help a lot of people, do a lot of things, but it goes back to like feeding people and doing, and Rick Warren, same thing with the purpose-driven movement. He's got a peace plan. A peace plan. And the peace plan, you know, they're going to feed the hungry, they're going to help the illiterate, they're going to raise up leaders, all this stuff. But what did Rick Warren say in The Purpose-Driven Life that made me quit my job and write a book about the New Age implications of the purpose-driven movement? He used a new Bible version called the New Century Bible Version. It was one of the 15 Bibles that he used, the predominant one being the Message. And the quote from the New Century Bible Version was Ephesians 4:6. And he said, the Bible says that God rules everything, is everywhere, and is in everything. And I went, uh-oh, there it is. And he had already referenced, in bringing up hope and purpose in his book, he had referenced Dr. Bernie Siegel. Well, most of you might not know who Dr. Bernie Siegel is. I do. He's a New Age physician who went into meditation at a workshop and came up with a spirit guide named George, who had a long white robe. And Siegel said that George gives him advice and helps him in his decisions. This is who Rick Warren picked to introduce purpose in the book that sold 30 million copies. I could go on and on. And I wrote the book Deceived on Purpose and then also A Wonderful Deception that goes into more detail on this stuff and fills in the blanks. But this is how this stuff's coming in. The shack, the emerging church, purpose-driven, gimmickry. My wife calls a lot of this stuff gimmickry. It seems like a lot of Christians need to have a gimmick. They need to have a book. They need to have a thing that's happening. The Bible is what's happening. The Bible tells you everything you need to know. I recently spoke at a Calvary Chapel in Pasadena. Xavier Reese is the pastor there. And Xavier was reading from Jeremiah. And all of a sudden, he just looked up, and he looked at the audience with a big smile on his face, and he says, I love the Bible. And I sat there, and I went, I do too. I mean, it's the Word of God. We're told all these things. But yet, you know, we're like the kid who keeps sticking the finger in the fan, even though the parents told him, you can't do that. You're going to get hurt. I'm not sure why a lot of these Christian leaders are disregarding all these warnings. We're being told by some Christian leaders that we're on the cusp of the greatest awakening that the church has ever seen. Well, I'll tell you, the awakening that they're talking about is this awakening to a new worldview. That's simply the only explanation, because the world is catapulting into this new worldview. So, Course in Miracles. I got involved with a channeler. This guy was a Napa Valley farmer who wanted God to speak to him so badly, he did all these exercises that he was taught by a former Baptist preacher who was in hypnosis one day, and a voice just ripped through him and said, I'm the source, and basically was this all-knowing psychic-type voice that came through him. And then this farmer got that same voice and was doing readings. And I ended up working with him, and I would get readings. We'd drive along in his truck, and I'd ask, you know, about cures for cancer or you know, what my social life on the horizon was like. I ran in a marathon one time with him, and we're doing readings while we're running in the marathon. I mean, it's nuts. But when you're into this stuff, you're into it. You really think you're hearing from God. And if people in the church don't test spirits with contemplative prayer, they are not going to be hearing from God. They're going to be hearing from a spirit world that wants to take them into the same teachings. By the way, if you go on Amazon.com, you can get a CD of some of the teachings of A Course in Miracles read by none other than Richard Thomas, John Boy Walton. How about that? John Boy Walton and Oprah Winfrey. I mean, how can you go wrong with those two people? The Course in Miracles must be from God. Don't you think, Christian? You need to rethink, big word, rethink what you're believing. Robert Schuller had a rethink conference, and it was attended by none other than Kay Warren, Rick Warren's wife, a number of emerging teachers, including, I don't want to bore you with names, but it's happening. And Robert Schuller, back in 2003, on his program, The Hour of Power, said, yes, God is alive and he is in every single human being. There it is. He also said that Rick Warren had come to his church conferences time after time, and that he had mentored Rick Warren. Rick Warren did not want to allow this or admit to this and went to great lengths to distance himself from Robert Shuler, and I think that's one of the reasons that Robert Shuler is now declaring bankruptcy. Perhaps you saw that. Because he got abandoned by those leaders who could no longer say they were with him because they knew it would spell their own demise. So God's at work, but he needs all of you to be representing what's true to your friends when they start going into this stuff and for you to stand strong and to be contending for the faith. I went to an Edgar Cayce conference with this channeler. And before we meditated, we recited scripture. We recited the same scripture that's being introduced into the church to help people go into contemplative prayer, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Is there anything wrong with that scripture? Absolutely not. But here's the way we did it in the New Age. Be still and know that I am God. That's how we did it. And I wonder why the church has picked, the church leaders have picked that one that can be so misinterpreted. It's a crossover. There's a lot of crossover stuff that's going on right now. Crossover terms, crossover language, lack of clarity. It's like Satan slipped out the back, Jack. I mean, he sort of disappeared. You don't hear much talk about him anymore. I'm in a Course in Miracles group. I'm sharing it with my friends at work. All these teachings that I shared with you on the Course in Miracles, I was sharing with people. I was enthusiastic. I really thought that the world was headed towards world peace. But you know what? Funny thing, Daniel had it right. And also in the New Testament, peace and safety, and then what? Destruction. It's a phony peace. Satan comes in the name of peace. Love, happiness, gratitude, unconditional love, you name it. He'll wear it, and he'll give you all sorts of stuff to help you believe that something is happening to bring the church into more of an alignment with the world. It's called separation versus oneness. If you're not into oneness, that is, everybody's connected because everybody's God. If we're all God, then we're all connected. We're all cells in the same body. If you're not confessing your own divinity, then you're into separation. And there are tremendous consequences for those who refuse to be a part of the body of oneness and separate themselves. Because why? Because we're told that we are cancer cells because we're working against the body, working against world peace. I hope you see that. This isn't easy stuff, but I mean, that's where it's heading. We're looking at some things happening in the future that will probably make September 11th look tame, and it obviously was not. And when everybody's backed up against the wall, you can feel the economic pressure right now, then there's going to be this solution that's going to rise up as world leaders, as religious leaders like Rick Warren gather together with a Dalai Lama and others and come up with a peace plan. And what will the peace plan say? Hey, we have to come together. We have to find out what we have in common, not what our differences are. And we need to get rid of divisive doctrines like what? Like the cross of Calvary. Time's running out. I want to make sure I get saved here. I don't want to leave you hanging in the New Age. So my wife and I are now doing workshops in our community, in our Northern California community. We're advertising in the paper. We're bringing people in. We're sharing these teachings. We're doing dream workshops, the whole bit. And she's got a massage practice that's set up. And I'm going to really abbreviate this. I go into much more detail in The Light That Was Dark. But at the height of everything just being wonderful, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. My people love to have it so, says Jeremiah. It looks wonderful, but it's horrible. Oprah, look, what? Looks wonderful, but what she's teaching is horrible. Oprah's not horrible, but what she's teaching is. All of a sudden, there's some kind of a presence that we can't figure out, and it doesn't feel good. And it seems to particularly haunt my wife periodically. We did all of our New Age studies, which say that we are the ones that project our own fears and darkness out into the world. So in other words, if you're dealing with something that's ominous or seemingly dark, it's like a metaphysical mirror, and you're just looking at yourself, so you need to go inside yourself, fix yourself, then you won't have the fears. I think one of the sayings from the Course in Miracles is, listen to this one, in my defenselessness, my safety lies. That's kind of like the opposite of put on the floor of God and stand fast against the wiles of the devil. In my defense, so we have this thing that's happening, and we're going, in our defenselessness, our safety lies. You know, I mean, we're just repeating all these lessons. There is no sin. We're all Christ. Guess what? The presence continued coming and going. We went up to our Course in Miracles group leader's house, and we told them what was going on. And so we stood in a circle, and they sent love and light to this presence. Love and light. And as we broke hands, I turned around and I said, isn't there anything else we can do? And his wife says, put on the full armor of God and stand fast against the wiles of the devil. And her husband went, now, honey. And I went, Trudy, what are you saying? There is no devil. She says, yes, there is. Read Ephesians 6. By this time, her husband's got her surrounded. It's like, ugh. Guess what? She used to be an evangelical Christian. Somehow or another, whatever happened in her life, she left the church, went into the New Age, but she carried that with her. That night, my wife and I went back to our home, opened up the Bible, read that, and here's my response. This is hardcore New Age. Well, that's really sweet of Trudy to give us that. I guess she must have been in a church at one time. She's trying to do well. Oh, well, close up the book, and that was that. So it didn't ring true because I had nothing to base it on, except just her saying it, and it contradicted everything we'd been taught. Bringing it into a landing, we went down to Southern California in 1983 for Christmas, thinking we'd put distance between whatever this thing was, this presence. I could sometimes tell because my wife's face would get a little fuzzy, and it was something, you know, something tangible. We just didn't really know what was going on. So one day when she was visiting a friend, I went to a bookstore in Hermosa Beach. And I didn't go to the Christian section. I went to the New Age healing section. And I looked through the books, and all of a sudden I saw this book called The Beautiful Side of Evil by a woman named Johanna Michelson. How many are familiar with that book? Some of you know that book. Well, she's a Christian. Warning, the beautiful side of evil, you know, the light that was dark. I mean, and as I pulled the book down, she had been involved with a lot of the things that we'd been involved in. And her story really reverberated with me because I'm going on her journey, and then she ends up in Mexico as a psychic healer with a spirit guide named Hermanito coming through a woman named Pachita, and these miraculous healings are happening all over the place. People are getting healed with a consequence, a spiritual consequence. Just because you get healed, there's spiritual consequences if you're getting healed by the wrong side. Something happened one day, made her re-examine everything she was doing, and she had the most amazing solution for dealing with darkness and with the presence. As I'm reading her book and on the floor and taking notes, and by the way, she's bringing up scripture, which I'd never seen before, and I thought this is really interesting. Writing the scripture down, a homeless mentally ill guy that was on the street the day before, I'd seen him on the street. I, as a social worker, I recognized him right away. I knew. He came into the store, back to where I was reading, and he says, what are you doing with that book? Are you going to buy that book or what? And I went, whoa, does evil know that I'm reading about it? Can evil orchestrate a man to come right off the street and come back and try to keep me from reading about it? Yes, I got that understanding. So being a social worker, I dealt with the guy he left. I wrote down Johanna's solution. The next day, when this presence was again there, I told Joy, she's my wife now, she's my girlfriend at the time, I said, let's go in your mom's backyard. I want to try something just a little bit different. Don't be scared. So we went out there, and addressing the presence, I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave. I forbid your presence here. I claim the blood of Jesus Christ upon us. Go to where Jesus sends you. And it was like, whoosh, it was gone. Joy said, it's gone. What is that? I said, not completely sure, but it seems that Jesus won a victory over Satan on the cross of Calvary, and I think we need to start reading the Bible. Yeah. I want to quickly add, some people have asked, well, how can you as an unbeliever do that? Well, remember the Ethiopian eunuch, how Philip came alongside when he was reading Isaiah and didn't understand it? Well, Johanna Michelson came by in the form of a book, but she might as well have been there. She could have been there in person for all I cared because she had scripture. I believed it. The jailer and his whole household believed and were saved and were even baptized that same day. So It took us a while, but we finally came to terms. You'd think that would have been enough, but it still took a while comparing the Bible and the Course in Miracles. Anybody that reads my book carefully will see that Joy is the one that really had a love of the truth, and I'm kind of walking around behind her going, really? You think so? She goes, one day she says, I don't think the Jesus of A Course in Miracles is the real Jesus. And that's, I said, wow, yeah, man, hey, you know, you might have a point there. So I went and did a study, and it was really, really clear that that was the case. Now, do you remember what the Apostle Paul said? And I'll close. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, he warned about those who would be coming and preaching another Jesus. And he chided the Corinthians, and he said, if that happens, preaching another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, you might just go along with it. It's happening, folks. It's happening in the world. It happened to me. It's coming into the church. But we recognize that we were sinners, that we needed a Savior, that He died on the cross for our sins. And if you need a good scripture for that, Hebrews 2:14, the devil was defeated and death was defeated on the cross of Calvary. And we call upon that victory in our lives, and that's the foundation of our faith. Something amazing happened. Just really quick, I'll just read. In the midst of my study, I started to understand that for a number of years I'd been letting my spiritual teachers, most especially the Course, tell me who Jesus really was and what His teachings really meant. I could see that through my own laziness and never reading or studying the Bible for myself, I had swallowed a false gospel, hook, line, and sinker. I realized now that although I was made in the image of God, I was not God or a part of God in any way. God was God and I was me. I wasn't Christ or a part of Christ, and neither was Buddha or anyone else. Jesus was the Christ, and there was no other. And in spite of what anyone else tried to say, He had won an amazing victory on the cross of Calvary, one that Joy and I had learned to call on time after time. It was a victory that was fully described in the Scriptures and that so many of the old hymns proclaimed. Something very mysterious happened on that old rugged cross that a whole new age was doing hand-over-head flips to completely avoid. It was the victory in Jesus that A Course in Miracles was desperately trying to redefine and explain away. It was the amazing grace that had saved the likes of Joy and me. Finally, after all we'd been through, I was starting to see that the heart of the gospel is not so much that God helps those who help themselves, but rather that God helps those who can't help themselves. It was not in affirming our strength, but in recognizing our weakness that we'd finally learned to ask the Lord for help. It was His grace, not our own self-sufficiency, that had saved the day. Yet even though we recognized our need to be saved from the evil that was coming at us, we'd stubbornly refused to acknowledge Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Clinging tenaciously to our metaphysical identities, we hadn't understood that our faith ultimately had to be in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves, and that Jesus really meant it when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.